appreciate the opportunity that Chief do my introduction before I sing, so I don't get taken off the clock. I try everything, don't they? It was pretty. So we do appreciate church here, been here, not here, first time I've been here. Love your building, beautiful. But been with the Grace Baptist Church many times over the years. And, all right, I'm going to try a song that I have not sung, so forgive me in advance if I can't do it right. So, all right, the title is In the Hands of Jesus. Don't start yet. Life is full of ups and downs and unknowns round every bend. And when troubles and fears assail, we think, is this the end? We have no control of life when troubles come our way. But we are at the mercy of the one who holds our days. So we cry unto the Savior, praying, Lord, thy will be done. And peace comes when we put our trust in God's beloved Son. And life and death and all things that lie in between are out of our hands, but are in the mighty hands of us. We are so weak and helpless when trials come to greet us, but providence is working for us, and nothing can defeat us. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose, we are told. So wholly trust God's love and grace, whatever might befall us, knowing He has our good at heart and is always working for us. And life and death and all things that lie in between are out of our hands, but are in the mighty hands of Jesus. God's children have many enemies constantly pursue us, the devil and the world and this old flesh all want to undo us. But none of these foes can lay anything to the God charge of God's elect. For God who justifies us, then no one can condemn us. Is Christ who died and rose again, and intercedes in glory for us. No one can separate us from the one who is fighting for us. And life and death and all things that lie in between are out of our hands, but are in the mighty hands of Jesus. And life and death and all things that lie in between
hand. But are in the mighty hands of Jesus. They are out of our hands, but are in the mighty hands of Jesus.
Amen. That's a good one to remember when you being persecuted.
Amen.
You got a few minutes by singing this special there.
Okay. Is it 8 minutes long?
No.
Okay. Again, we appreciate church, Grace Baptist Church here, the accommodation, just the everything. And appreciate the message, Brother McCool. Out there, in a different way of looking at the subjects, and I'm sure there'll be a lot of overlap as we all of the preachers go through the various texts, and we'll probably be mentioning texts one another preach on, but that'll be okay though. That's always good. So, the purpose of persecution, that's the subject that I been assigned, and as I look down through the various topics that were given, that I find that the purpose of persecution, I can't say that. I tell you what, I preached this in our church last Sunday morning. I just said that I never was good at Peter Piper either. So. All right, I even got some worse ones in here. I don't know what I'll do. So, but anyway. Okay, but anyway, let's just get into it and quit talking. All right, the subject of our message then is the purpose of persecution. And as we're going to soon see, that there are many purposes in persecution. But I just want to begin by saying, and I think Brother Andy mentioned this already, but that persecution is on purpose, it is by purpose, it is for a purpose, and better yet, it's according to purpose. Now, we understand that the sinful world and the false religions of the world and Satan and his evil kingdom, these all have their purposes for persecuting God's people, don't they? These evil purposes are to extinguish the faith of Jesus Christ, to silence the message of the gospel, and thereby rid the world of Christians. Okay. These evil purposes of persecution are very real. And they work great havoc among God's people. But all these evil purposes of Satan's kingdom serve a much higher purpose. And that higher purpose is God's eternal purpose. And yes, beloved, God uses the hatred and violence of this Christ-hating world to accomplish his eternal purposes. He always has, if you study the Old Testament, as well as the new, you find God uses wicked men to accomplish. Look at Calvary. All right, so that would be the theme of our message this evening. That is God's purpose of persecution, or purposes, we might say. In our message, we will consider five possible purposes of God for persecution of his people, especially the Lord's true churches. Now, I'm sure that there are a lot more of these purposes that we could perhaps think of, but we're just going to focus on these five this evening. First of all, the first purpose of persecution is to spread the gospel of Christ. I'm not saying that is the most important purpose. I'm just saying that's the first one on my list, but certainly it's an important purpose. And I'm going to read one passage, and we could read several on this, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to read one. It's in Acts chapter 8, the first four verses over here, and if you want to follow along in a couple of these, I've got a lot of scriptures. I'm going to probably bring out everybody's scriptures they're going to use for the rest of the conference like I did, but Grace Baptist is Michigan there, Brother Sam, and it seemed like course, I was more innocent there because I had no idea what anybody was preaching at that conference. So I could claim innocency to an extent. But tonight, I knew what everybody else had, so. Except for Steve. But anyway, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 4 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that is Stephen. Of course, read chapter 7, martyrdom of Stephen over there. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad," just notice, pay attention to that verse 4 there, "they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Amen. Now, we could look at Acts 11, some verses there, but time's sake we won't. But the book of Acts is chock full of places similar where persecution caused the word of God to go forth and the gospel to be preached. But we see in this passage that we just read that God used persecution to scatter his church. Which, what was the result? Of course, we know the result was to spread his gospel of Jesus. And, of course, throughout the whole region there and even to the other most parts of the world, if we were to include Saul of Tarsus here, who was a part of the persecution. He was on the persecuting side, but yet we know the Lord saved him on the Damascus Road. But if we included him in his conversion, it was a direct result of his, persecuting the church. But then persecution can be given credit for the gospel going into all the world. So you look at what persecution had caused between the churches going everywhere, scattered abroad, preaching the word as they went, and souls being saved, and then Apostle Paul, Lord Jesus, saving him there, and then a complete turnabout in his life, and he went everywhere as sent by the Lord and the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel everywhere. So it was obvious that God's eternal purpose in persecution was to spread the gospel to all the world. In fact, when we follow the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we see that every time he was persecuted in one place, he fled to another place where he immediately preached the gospel of Jesus. And you follow the life of the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts, and you see that was the case. Well, now this wasn't the purpose of Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. This wasn't the purpose of the rest of the Christ-hating Jews of that day, or the Gentiles for that matter. Their purpose was obviously to kill and destroy Christians and to stop the spread of the gospel of Jesus. So we see how God's eternal purpose used the evil purpose of wicked sinners to accomplish his glorious purpose of salvation and multitudes of sinners. You think about that, the gospel that was spread through the world at that time. The Lord told his people there in his church, I should better say, in Acts, 28, or Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1, what to do. Go preach the gospel. Teach all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. Go first to, to your own hometown, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts of the world. But God saw to it that it happened, didn't it? And to a large extent, it was through persecution that this happened. All right. The second purpose of persecution is to prepare the saints of God for Christ's coming glory. And we don't think about that, but persecution has good things for God's people. We always think of the evil. Well, persecution is terrible. I hope we never get persecuted. I don't know if we should pray that way or not. Maybe we ought to pray that God would send persecution. Because there's blessings and benefits in being persecuted. And one important part of the Christian life is our preparation for heaven, isn't it? And there are different things involved, we know, in that preparation. But persecution certainly is one of them. And we will see several ways that persecution helps prepare God's people for glory. And again, I know we're all so squeamish about the idea of being persecuted, whether it be physically, whether it be being tortured or martyred or That's usually what we think of, and that's what I think of mostly, but I agree with Brother Steve. You know, there's a lot of other types of persecution that goes on, you know, mental, spiritual, anguish, and so forth. But the first one of these preparations I would look at is Jesus promised great eternal rewards for suffering persecution. And I'll read a complimentary passage what Brother Steve read over there in Luke, but Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm just going to read these because I've got a lot and I don't want to go too late here and get my coattail pulled. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12, and he had more to say about it here than that, but I'm just going to read these three verses. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you." Blessed. Oh, how happy are you? So contrary to our soft American thinking, isn't it? "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." There comes in some of that mental anguish and so forth. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great." Now you get some blessing, you get some rewards for that. "For great is your reward in heaven." "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before." That means. Now, we don't have time to study at all what the rewards for suffering persecution might be. I'll mention a couple of possibilities. Paul, in 2 Timothy 2:12, he said, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Now, reigning with Jesus seems to be a special reward for those who suffer persecution. At least, I believe there's going to be different ranks and positions in heaven. Y'all believe that? You know, I believe there's going to be people that are going to sit a lot closer to the right hand of Christ or near the throne of Christ than others. And I believe that those who suffer persecution are going to be among those sitting the closest and have the highest of ranks in Christ's coming kingdom. So, anyway. But he goes on there, he says, to deny Jesus there. And I believe he's implying the unwillingness of professing Christians to suffer for Jesus. He's talking about suffering or denying him. So what would people do to prevent suffering? Deny him, right? That prevents suffering if we deny. And that seems to be the context of Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 2:12. Well, reigning with Jesus seems to be a special reward for those who suffer persecution. Revelation 20, verse 4, the great tribulation martyrs will reign with Jesus during the millennial reign of Christ. Read over there in Revelation. Jesus comes to set up this millennial reign. You see those martyrs for Jesus. Then I saw thrones. And I believe upon those thrones, you're going to see some of those beheaded saints of God who suffered tremendously for Jesus Christ. Well, Book of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus spoke of special eternal blessings to the faithful saints of the church of Philadelphia who were being persecuted for Jesus' sake. In Revelation 3:12, Jesus said, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." I know when I've taught on that several times, I associate that with the bride of Christ. But, you know, really here, Jesus is more referring to some very special people that suffered tremendously for his namesake. This verse promises a very special eternal dwelling place in the very presence of God in that city, New Jerusalem, a very special eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. I do believe there's going to be degrees of our eternal fellowship with Christ based on our lives down here. James also spoke of the crown of life for those who endure persecution. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried," and you take those words, they really essentially mean the same thing as persecution. "When he is tried," Peter talks a lot about that, and we'll read some of those passages, "he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And this same crown Jesus promised to the suffering saints of the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Fear none of these things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, you know, maybe the martyr's crown. We talk about different crowns, you know, that saints of God may attain unto in glory. But anyway, there seems to be some special places, special blessings in that. Well, beloved, whatever these special rewards are, it is certain that those who suffer persecution for Jesus' sake will receive great rewards and special eternal blessings when he comes again. And whatever these rewards might be, we can be sure that they will be glorious. And whatever, what better way to prepare for glory than to lay up rich eternal treasures in heaven? And persecution is one of the best ways to do that. All right, moving along. The next persecution is also purposed to perfect and purify our faith. And this is where Peter had to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, as gold is purified in the refining fire, persecution purifies our faith and removes the dross and the impurities of carnality and sin, making us more and more like our blessed Savior and more ready and fit for glory. And when our faith comes through the fiery trials of persecution, it also brings praise, honor, and glory to God. Amen. Which should be the desire of every blood-bought child of God with our lives. The next persecution prepares God's people to meet Jesus. In 1 Peter again, chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, Peter said, beloved, take it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. He's talking about persecution there. As though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. What better way to prepare to meet Jesus than to suffer for his sake, to be a partaker of his sufferings, perhaps even giving our lives for his sake and the gospel. When Jesus appears in his glory, there will be no greater joy and rejoicing than from those who have been persecuted for his sake and shared, as it were, in his suffering. That was seemed to be the Apostle Paul, what he had in view in Philippians chapter 3 there, speaking of the hope of a glorious resurrection. I think that's what Paul wanted to have, the most glorious resurrection and that a man could have, I think. That was his hope. That was his, you know, what he looked for. His goal. He wanted to give as much glory to Jesus Christ as he could, and he would gladly suffer to attain unto that. Well, so we've seen that the purpose of persecution is, again, to prepare God's people for glory with the Lord. So not only to spread the gospel, but to prepare us for heaven. All right, the third purpose of persecution is to weed out the call or the chaff of unbelief in the Lord's churches. And the Lord Jesus, our Savior, in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21, we'll just read this this passage. He said, but he that receiveth the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Love, a sad fact about the Lord's true churches is that there have always been false professors on the church rolls. The very first church had one, even when Jesus was among them, Judas Iscariot, we know. And one of the ways that the Lord removes the coal and chaff from his church is by tribulation and persecution. This fact was amplified during the first centuries of the Lord's church, when persecution was great and many professing Christians abandon the Lord's true churches. And when persecution subsided, some of these same people wanted to reunite with the church. Hey, everything's okay now. We're saved. We want to come back to church. Well, those churches in that day would not receive him. And under the circumstances, I believe that they did the right thing. They did the right thing. Read Trail of Blood and different history books on the Baptist. You'll find those things. But anyway, beloved, one of the greatest evidences of genuine saving faith is the willingness of God's people to endure persecution. What greater evidence of truly being a Christian, truly being saved, is being willing to suffer for Jesus. The apostles in Acts chapter 4 rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. They'd just been beaten half to death. And they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus who suffered so for them. Acts 5:41 says, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing in that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Churches of Philippi and Thessalonica were also wonderful examples of their willingness to suffer for Jesus' sake. Paul commended both of those churches because of that. And so, in contrast, one of the greatest evidences of false profession is the unwillingness to suffer for Jesus' sake. As Jesus himself said, for when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by, he is offended. So unwillingness to suffer for Jesus is a telltale sign of a false profession. So then historically, one purpose of persecution has been to remove the call or the chaff of unbelief from the Lord's churches. Alright, the fourth purpose of persecution that we might consider is to fill up the wrath of God upon wicked sinners. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, Paul had this to say. He said, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Now, I'm not going to get into all what that could mean. It might have been the destruction of Jerusalem when Titus came and destroyed them. But nevertheless, here in verse 16, where we read, Paul was speaking about the unbelieving Jews there, but he was using this in the context. He was comparing them to the Gentiles who, in like manner, were persecuted by the Thessalonian saints. Okay. They were being persecuted just like the Jews persecuted the Christians in the Jewish realm. So they too were filling up the sins for the wrath of God that was coming upon them. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 through 10, longest reading I'll read if I get through it. But Paul says over here, the same church, says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now there is a sense, beloved, in which the persecution of God's people is filling up the cup of God's wrath that he will pour out upon his enemies when Jesus comes again. Yes, beloved, Jesus is coming back to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. But in the context of our passage here, It is the punishment of those who persecute the saints of God. As Paul said in verse 10, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God has a purpose in the persecution of his people, as we have already seen. But he doesn't take kindly to those who persecute his people. This heinous sin will bring great and swift destruction from the Lord upon his enemies and the enemies of his people. Woe unto them. I'll tell you this right now. Woe unto them that persecute God's people. They might seem to get by right now. They might be seeming to get by in this life, but I'll tell you what, they're not getting by on God. Well, the fifth and final purpose of persecution that we want to see is persecution, and I already said this earlier, but I wanted to emphasize this for to bring this out a little bit more strongly. Persecution brings glory to God. Persecution brings glory to God. Peter said, 1 Peter 4:14, he said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But on your part he is glorified. Beloved, the greatest purpose of persecution, in my mind anyway, is to bring glory to God.
Amen.
Now, believers are to glorify God in all things in our life. But nothing can, that we do can glorify God more than suffering for Jesus' sake. And if we look at it, dissect it a little bit, if we're suffering for Jesus, most likely this means that we're living godly in Christ Jesus. Because Paul said, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, if we're being persecuted, it must, for righteousness' sake, Brother Steve, wherever you are, if we're suffering for evil, as Peter also talks about, then, that's not good. But if we're suffering for Jesus, for righteousness' sake, for the gospel's sake, for the word's sake, then certainly we are living godly in Christ Jesus. It means that we are being faithful witnesses for Jesus. You know, when have you been persecuted the most? Well, maybe one time any of us have really been persecuted. Maybe you have. I don't know what you all been through. I guess I'm just speaking for me. I've had a few doors slammed in my face. I've had some choice words spoken to me at times by different ones over the years. But whatever I did suffer in those ways was almost always when I was telling them about Jesus Christ. Knocking on doors. I want to talk to you about Jesus. Tell you how to be saved. We're already saved. Boy, I tell you what, that'll get people hot faster than you. But usually that's when we see the world persecuting God's people. And again, there's a lot of ways that we can be persecuted. We may not be stretched out on a rack yet, hot lead poured in our ears yet. Many other possibilities. We may not be, hung on a post and set on fire. Many, many things that the wicked enemies of God's people did to our Baptist forefathers in times past. There's a lot of ways that we can be persecuted, but I don't know that any of us are really being persecuted as we think of persecution, I guess. But ultimately, if we're being persecuted, that means that we're living godly lives in Christ Jesus. We're speaking about, Christ to our friends and loved ones and neighbors. We're witnessing for Jesus. It means that we're contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. You get out there and you start talking to some of those Protestants and Catholics and Jews. Boy, one of the hottest people I ever got mad at me was a Jewish fellow on the front porch. And boy, he was mad. But anyway, Lord, forgiving, Lord saving, you start contending for the faith. You start telling people what the Bible says about truth. I'm talking to religious people that way, and they get fired up about it. They don't like to hear it. But anyway, those are all good reasons why we might be persecuted. And, these are reasons to suffer persecution at the hands of our adversaries. And therefore, suffering persecution is, you might say, the pinnacle of glorifying God. Well, we're all to give glory to God with our lives. And we might each one ask our own selves, as Brother Steve pointed out, you know, examine ourselves. It's not the preacher's job to point fingers out, you know, everyone. We bring out what God's Word says, but it's each individual's place to examine our own selves, our own hearts. And this, I'll tell you what, you know, I told our church, I might as well tell you the same thing. I'm not worthy of preaching this sermon. I don't know what it's like to suffer persecution. Who might have preached about persecution? I've never been persecuted. Not in the sense that we think of persecution. Sure, I've had some. You know, we've all had family, we've had friends that used to be friends, you know, that have forsaken us and all those types of things. That's the American form of persecution. We've not suffered under blood. You know, Hebrews 13. We've not had to lose our lives for Jesus' sake yet. But the question would be, are we living, or giving, I should say, and living, giving God all the glory with our lives? And honestly, I would have to confess, probably not. In fact, not probably not. I know I'm not giving God all the glory with my life. I know I fail Him. Thank God He forgives. You know, we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know any Christians in America today who are really suffering any real persecution. And we talk about it, and I bring it out of our church. I keep the suffering saints of God on our prayer list at church, because I know that other parts of the world are unfriendly to Christianity, who still hate Christians just like they did back in the, you know, those past centuries. Some of those Middies, Far East, China, you know, places like that, they're very unfriendly to Christians. They will persecute and they will kill. They will separate the husband from their family, and they are doing it. They're not just, they will do it, they're doing it. And we don't know about it because they don't have the news media broadcasting everything that goes on like happens in America, right? Of course, news media has turned a blind eye, you know, to things like persecuting Baptists. But anyway, would we be suffering persecution if we were serving Jesus like we should? Well, I say we probably would. Maybe. I mean, it's still against the law to, you know, stretch people on racks and everything in America, I think. You know, it's not legal yet in America. It's not something that people can openly do, but we would be persecuted a lot more if we were living like we should as God's people. Put it like that, I guess. All right. Just a couple closing thoughts here on the subject. Inclusion, what we all like to hear. We saw in this message, persecution was purposed by God to accomplish His will in spreading the gospel of Christ to the lost, sinful world. Again, maybe that is what's needed today to get the Lord's churches back doing what we're commissioned to do by the Lord, and that is to preach the gospel to every creature. Maybe we'd be more about doing His work. Talk about that persecution within the churches and between churches and all that. Maybe if God's, the Lord's, Jesus' churches were doing what we ought to be doing, we wouldn't be spending so much time over petty stuff persecuting one another inside the church body. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we wouldn't have time for that foolishness. Love is also the purpose of persecution, to prepare God's children for heaven, to meet Jesus when He comes again. I believe that God's children today are missing out on many blessings of eternal rewards because, you know, we purposely avoid suffering for Jesus. We become soft. We don't want to leave our comfort zone. We don't want to rock the boat. But, beloved, our boat needs to be rocked. By avoiding persecution, we rob ourselves of great blessings in the world to come. Not only that, we aren't doing God's will by preaching the gospel. Well, it's also the purpose of the persecution to fill up the cup of God's wrath that He's going to pour out upon all of his enemies when Jesus comes again. The Lord doesn't forget the hatred and violence of the world that they've shown to his people, and he will recompense their evil with fire and indignation of his wrath when Jesus comes again in judgment. And finally, beloved, running right down the wire tonight. Finally, beloved, the purpose of persecution ultimately is to give glory to God. Are we giving glory to God with our lives? Once again, probably not if we're not willing to suffer for Jesus. We're probably not giving God the glory he's worthy of. Okay, so may God help us and be willing to fulfill his purpose of persecution as his churches today. Thank you for your attention. May God bless this church and each member and the pastor. 35.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
It's true. None of us are perfect. I don't want to use that as an excuse, but that's just... That shows us that we need to keep striving to be more like Jesus, and if that means persecution, then so be it. He laid down his life for us. It's only right that we would be willing to do the same. And we just have to say, Lord, help us, because that's not something that naturally comes. It's supernatural. But I thought about what you said, brother, the purpose of persecution. A lot of times when we suffer persecution, we ask the question, why, Lord, why? What's the purpose of this? And we can think about that message and get some ideas. And I like that main point, to give glory to God. I mean, that when you're suffering persecution like they did in the scriptures, they see there's something otherworldly about you. There's something supernatural going on. And what a testimony that is to the saving grace of God. So may God help us. Being able to answer that question, why? Because we all say it. I say it, all of us, from time to time. We go through difficulties. We'll ask, why? What's the purpose in this, Lord? And so we're equipped a little more. Thank you, brother. Well, it's good to have each one of you here, and thank God for the messages that we've heard. May God help us to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against him. We are thankful that we're able to have some good food. I think there's probably some food left over still, isn't there? I believe. I'm pretty sure there is a little bit left, but anyway. You're welcome to have some of that if you need to have that. Of course, fellowship, one by one, stay around and sing. You're welcome to do that too. But this time, I'd like to go ahead and go to the